for Jeff and the blessing he is to the body. Thank you just for the father he is in the faith. Just a man who has laid his life down for the kingdom. And he's passionate about seeing your kingdom been built and not his own. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that as he shares that, Lord, you would just anoint him. Lord, just, and I, even as we were praying a little bit earlier as well, I just pray, Lord, even for a greater anointing than even what he's seen and experienced before, Lord Jesus. And Lord, you know, we just thank you for this gift. We thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you that you are God and that you would have your way. We do. We put aside our pretenses or our even preconceived ideas of how church should be, and we just pray, Lord Jesus, that you would speak into every heart here this morning, and we would just receive what you have for us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Chad. Wow. When you get introductions like that, it's no pressure. No pressure. Okay, it's a great honor to be here. I really mean that. George has a special place in my heart, actually. My late wife and I lived here in 1973-74. And I know most of you are saying, gee, I wasn't even born. And my wife got saved in George, in the little Baptist church there. I think it's in Mead Street. There used to be a Baptist church there. And God began to speak to me about my life in this town. And I got so convicted, I started tithing. Because I thought, well, I'll give God some money and then the guilt will go away. And it never did. And they took my money. So I was tithing before I was saved because I felt really convicted. Went back to Port Elizabeth, transferred there. My wife got saved in the June of 1974. I got saved in the October of 1974. What is the date today? 18th. 6 days' time in 1974 I got saved. 24th of October. So it's a real privilege to be amongst you. And I've planted some churches and I've led churches and I've been in Joshua Generation and the 412 thing since December last year, so I'm brand new. So please give me some grace if I make mistakes and you don't like it. And please, ma'am, would you, not you, the lady behind you, would you be kind to me? You would. You lady with the gray hair. You don't think I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. Just be kind to me today, would you? Just nod if you agree. You will. Thank you so much. I went to Paul a couple of weeks ago, opened my glasses case and my glasses. I'd left my glasses at home. I'm not bragging, but I'm just telling you. I wore Fritz van Heerden's glasses during the... So I had a Springbok's glasses on. It's amazing. I'm sure... and I didn't give the AV guy any scriptures, sorry bro, but we'll do that. Let's just pray. Come, Lord, we come to you because you're the giver of life. You've given us life. Thank you for the life, Lord. You said I've come to bring you life and life in all its fullness, or as some translations say, life in abundance. And Lord, we want to ask you to help us catch what that means. What is life in all its fullness? What is the abundant life? We realize, Lord, that you're the God of the much more, because often, Lord, your word says, how much more did God not? And so we want to ask you to open our hearts. Holy Spirit, come and just speak to us. Encourage us. I take authority, Lord, over the fear of the unknown right now. Because the enemy, we know, Lord, comes to rob, to steal, and to destroy. And we ask you to keep that spirit far from us of robbing us of what you want to tell us this morning through your word. And Lord, I acknowledge without you, I am nothing. But with you, Lord, your word says, I can run through a troop, I can scale a wall, I can bend a bow of bronze. But without you, Lord, we're just having a meeting. We want you to be present manifestly this morning, Lord. Come and speak to our hearts and bring life and healing to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So God has invited us into his world. God's got his own world. Now, this is the world, obviously, the earth. But God's invited us into his world. And the world of God is a spirit world. There's a reality of we human beings, and we live and move and have our being in God. But there's a realm of God that is beyond the understanding of the natural. Otherwise, everybody would be a Christian. Amen? So Paul writes to the Romans and he says that, you know, that unless you have the Spirit of God, you are none of his. You're not a child. You're not a child of God if you don't have the Spirit. So if you're a child of God, you have got a measure of the Spirit of God living in you. Otherwise, you couldn't be a child of God. That's what the Bible says. So God invites us into a world that is modeled, that is run by the reality of who he is, and he is a spirit. And so when God first created the earth, he made Uncle Adam and Auntie Eve. You remember that? They're their relatives. Way back in the good book of Genesis. And he was very kind to them. And he said to himself, I'll make man. And he did. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and I'm sorry, Bruce, I'm going to, when I get to John, you'll follow. That'll be easy. It said this in chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That's why when people die, and in the old traditional way, they would say dust to dust and ashes to ashes, meaning you were made from dust, and you go back to dust. Okay, that's what that scripture is telling us. So God breathed his life into Adam. The breath of life was the spirit of life was breathed into Adam. And God created Eve, and woman got her name from this. When Adam saw Eve, he said to himself, wow, man. And God said, that's a good name. We'll call her woman. I'm kidding. Okay. It's not. Adam just said, wow, man. And then that's where woman got the name from. And so they were, and God invited them into his world, and his world was the Garden of Eden. That was God's world for the human being. The first humans, that was the world of God. And there the Bible says God conversed with Adam and Eve. And we know, I love this story. I don't love it, but I like the way the thing goes when they did the deed and they were naughty. And it says this, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking. Sorry, I'll give you the scriptures. It's 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, we've read that. What was the sound of the Lord? What did they hear? Footsteps? Here comes God. I don't think so. What was the sound? What was the sound? I don't know what the sound was. But they heard it because you know why? They were tuned in perfectly to the Spirit who is God. And they could hear in the Spirit God was walking. And then, of course, this incredible verse that the Lord said, where are you? And Adam answered, said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? In verse 12, the man said, the woman you put with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what have you done? And she said, the serpent deceived me. So Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on, as they say. And that's how the story goes. And then there was a break in communication from that day on. And all through the Old Testament, God the Father is the contact person in the Godhead. The Father, God spoke, God spoke, God spoke. There were epiphanies, and there were times when Jesus was manifested because he's God. And there were times when the Spirit of God came on people for certain tasks at certain times, all through the Old Testament. So there was this connection, but there wasn't the kind of connection that God intended the people to have with him from the beginning, like Adam and Eve. So one day when you get there and you see Adam, you say, thanks a lot, bro. No, you don't do that. You'll never do that. You won't even think about that. But you know what I'm saying? So the Father was the contact person on the planet. All right? You with me? You're all nodding? You agreeing? No. Did you say no? Oh, you with me? All right. So God's the contact, the Father. So I'm not splitting up God, but the Bible says that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Scripture. We love the Word because this is the book. But it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Then we know that the world was in a terrible mess and needed a Savior, and Jesus came. Jesus, we know the story, was born of a virgin, and Jesus grew up. And Jesus, the Son, became the contact person on the planet for God's people. Can you say amen? You're not so sure of that. It's in the Word. In 1 John 1, if you can jump there, that will be helpful. 1 John 1, and I'll jump around a little bit, but I just want to show you some things. 1 John 1, 2 Peter, 1 John 1, it says this. That which was from the beginning, so that's God. Jesus is God. Jesus is not just the Son of God. He is God. You must get that. If people say, who's Jesus? He's God. Okay? So Jesus is not just the Son, if you know what I mean. He is God. So that's what John says here. He says, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Now listen, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write to you to make your joy complete. So there comes a new era in the life that God wants to give to the people that He wants to save. And this life is Jesus walks the planet in the flesh. Can you imagine how amazing that must have been? Jesus walking in the flesh, and you talking, and you touched him, and you listened to him, and you saw him, and you watched him. And every funeral Jesus went to became a non-event because he raised the person from the dead. And he walked on water, and he turned water into wine. And the church has been trying to change that back into water ever since. And he did amazing things. And I walked with him. So John says, we saw him. We watched him. Some nights we watched him when he slept. And sometimes we spied on him when he prayed. Sometimes we watched with the compassion he had when he said to that woman whose son had died, and he said, don't cry, don't cry. And he touched this Son, and the Son was raised to life. And we watched and we saw, and Jesus became the one who spoke of into God's world. And Jesus' message was this: the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He ushered in a new kingdom, a new understanding of God wanting to pull us into his world. You understand? And he gathered people, and thousands came. And he taught them, and they said, no one ever spoke like this man. No one ever taught like this man. At the end of his ministry, he had 120. You know why? It was difficult to follow Jesus because he made big demands. He made big demands. And when the spectacular happens, these people, wow, hallelujah, glory to God, you know, take out your handkerchief, back up, preach, tell it again. And then he makes a demand. And you think, I don't really have time, eh? And I've got to go and bury my... Well, I've got to... And what did Jesus say? Let the dead bury their dead. Rode into Jerusalem. They shouted, Hosanna, here comes the King. And he walked into the temple, and the Bible says he plaited the whip. Jesus, what did he do? He turned the tables over and he kicked people out the temple and he said, I dare you. And he offended people. But he mostly offended the religious. The people who had got stuck in a rut. And a rut is an open-ended grave. If you're in a rut, get out. Quick, quick, get out of the rut. And tradition and religion put us in ruts. My dad did it, my grandfather did it, and my great-grandfather did it. And I'm doing it. And are you happy? No. I'm very miserable because I've got no life. I'm just doing what I have been taught by my forefathers to do. And Peter writes, and he says, all that, those useless rituals that you've done, they count for nothing. Jesus is inviting you into his world. It's a new world. It's not a world of religion. It's not a world of tradition. It's a world of relationship. It's like Chad said, we're family. I'm your brother. Bad luck. You've got to like me. Because I'm going to get an inheritance like you do. And we're going to see each other forever one day. So get to like me now. It's going to be much easier for you. And he's in heaven. I don't believe it. But Jesus invited people into his world. And they saw it. And they loved it. This is what Jesus said. If you go to John 14, there's a few verses that you can just follow on easily from there. John 14. So Jesus teaches, who did he offend the most? You know he offended the churchgoers, the religious people. You know why? Because he came and turned their world upside down. Because they had been so stuck in doing things in a particular way. I'm not knocking churches. I'm on to help you get out of, if you're in it, religion and tradition. Religion just stops the joy of Jesus. It just stops it, man. Just stop it. I got given a word. Now, just before I preach, saying, I feel when you speak this morning, it's going to be like water flowing into dry riverbeds. And that's what I want. I want you to feel and experience the life of God with me this morning. Amen? And you feel, actually, you know, I can do that. I can actually be happy. I'm allowed to smile. I'm allowed to, you know, be like Nikki a little in the worship. Okay, so Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 14, And the heading is Jesus comforts his disciples. So I'm going to read some scriptures. You with me? We'll start with verse 17, John 14, 17. And then it'll be 26, 15. Well, we'll get there. 14, 17. And Jesus said from verse 16, I will ask the Father. Now remember, he's been with the disciples, and then he makes this phenomenal claim. He says, in modern day English, guys, I'm out of here. What do you mean you're out of here? Oh, well, I'm leaving. No, you can't. How could you leave? I mean, we've walked with you for 3. We've given up everything. You know, I had a fishing business. Do you mind? With my old man. Now I'm following you. I've got nothing. Now you're leaving. 3 years. Thank you very much. It was wonderful. But you can't just leave. That's the emotions that the disciples were feeling. I'm telling you. If you've hung out with Jesus in the flesh for 3 years and he says, guys, I'm leaving. You what? Are you kidding me? And then he says this. He says, but actually, it's going to be better for you if I go away. Oh, come on. What can be better than this? What can be better than this? We just walked with you. You looked so good. You just did it all. We just walked with you. And people got healed. And I mean, imagine walking and there's a guy shouting on the side of the road, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples, shush, 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 she's busy. She's, Jesus, no, who's this guy? Bring him to me. Bring him. And healed. Peter and John. Thomas says, I doubt he can do that again. You know, it was real. They walked with him. And then Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him. The world cannot accept him. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, that's a very important line in the Word. If you read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father's being. So if you want to know what the Father is like, read the Gospels. Because Jesus is exactly like his Father. Now he says, this line, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now they're confused. But you said you're going away. Yeah, but I'm going to come to you in another form. Just make it simple for us, Lord Jesus. Please, I'm not working this out very well. How's that going to happen? Go down to verse 25 of chapter 14. All this I have spoken with you while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit was not coming to bring a new teaching. He was coming to remind us of what Jesus taught us. He will remind you of everything I've taught you. Wow. Because we have got forgetteries. You get to my age, and you meet a guy, and you're thankful that in the Christian church you can say brother and sister, which actually means I forgot your name. Hello, my brother. It's lovely to see you. Means I don't remember your name. Like these guys met me at some meeting, and they said, "Oh, well." I said, "Oh, gee, I don't remember. I'm sorry." But there were lots of people. Give me some credit. All right. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So yes, the encouragement. He's leading up to the Great Commission. Now go. He said, they've been, you know, he will testify, like you've heard, you must testify about me. Drop down to chapter 16, verse 6. But I tell you the truth. Now when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you must listen. You know, when people have made a mistake and the guy says, "No, look, I'm telling the truth, bro." And you think, yeah, like, you know, my name's Margaret Thatcher. You're telling me the truth. But when Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," then we've got to listen. He said, "I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away." And now the disciples are thinking, of course, he's doing that thing again. That thing we don't understand. It's for our good. You're going away, it's for our good. "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, what has he done for us if we've accepted him? He's forgiven my sin. I've been declared righteous. Paul writes, he said, "Having been justified, therefore, having been," past tense, "justified by faith, I have peace with God." And guilt, thank God he's taken our guilt away. Thank God I'm not guilty anymore. You've heard the story of the guy that committed a heinous crime and was standing in the dock. And you know the judges, whoever they sit with, the funny wig and thing on, you know, I don't know what they, if you're in the law business, still please explain to me why you have to wear that thing, but anyway. And the judge recognized the guy who'd committed the crime as an old school friend and knew he was a naughty guy. But the guy who'd committed the crime, because the judge wore all the stuff, didn't recognize the judge. The trial proceeded, guilty, 50,000 rand or 10 years, whatever. The guy said, "Well, look, Your Honor, I've got no money and I don't want to go to jail." And with that, the judge got up, took his headgear off, took his cloak off, and went and stood in front of the man, the guilty man. And he said to him, "Benny," I'm sorry, Jeff. Jeff, "I'm Benny. I was at school with you." He said, "I see." I said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pay your fine for you." "Oh, no, you go, no, I'll pay your fine and you can go free." That's what Jesus did. We stood in the dock. We had no hope. And he paid the price for you and my sin, so that our guilt is gone. And you know what comes when guilt goes? Gratitude. "I'm so grateful, God. Every day, I'm so grateful." Then he says, the Spirit, he'll come, he'll do this work. We don't do it. We don't convict the world. The Spirit convicts the world. We testify about this Jesus by the Spirit, and then he convicts the world. So easy. God made it so easy for us. Let's read on. "I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer." Sorry, let's start in sin, righteousness, and judgment. "In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of the world, this world, now stands condemned." Who's the prince of this world? The enemy. The one that came to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, "Did God really say?" Just doubt. Did God really say that? I mean, that's not fair. I mean, surely, did God really say it? Just, that's how the devil speaks. So when you're in situations and you get that doubt thing, you've got an enemy. He hates you. He despises you. He wants to see you fall. He wants to rob from you. He wants to steal from you. He wants to destroy you. That's his passion. It's the only thing he knows how to do. And it starts with doubt. Verse 12, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Now listen to this. "He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." What did Jesus say? "I only do what my Father tells me. I bring glory to my Father because I only do what my Father tells me." Right? Yeah, Jesus saying when he comes, the Spirit, he'll only do what he's heard me say. He will bring glory to me. So the Godhead are united in their efforts to glorify each other, so to speak. Now the Spirit has come. I said, Paul writes to the Romans, says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, well, you can't be a Christian. But there's a dimension of the Spirit. Let me explain it like this. It's not a loaded question, it's just a question. We've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Where's God the Father? Not. Why do we? It's true. I mean, we always point heavens there and hell's here. If you drill deep enough, you're going to get to Australia. I don't know if that is a prophetic thing. I don't know. But yeah. The Father is in heaven. That's what the Bible says. He is seated in heaven. He's made earth his footstool. He is seated. The Father is seated in heaven. Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father. And what's he doing? He's praying for you and me. He's praying. He's interceding for us. Why? Because he knows, the Bible says, he has been tempted in every way like we are. He understands the difficulties and the challenges we face. But he never sinned, we know that. So he's praying to the Father. He's saying, Father, please protect them. Keep them. Keep them. Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit? He is now the representative of the Godhead on the planet. Now he doesn't waft around in the air. You know, the Holy Ghost. When I first heard that expression, I looked, I remembered, you know, the sheet and eyes thing. Here comes the Holy Ghost, you know. I mean, I didn't know, I didn't understand. So when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he is explaining the whole thing of being born again. And then he said, the wind blows wherever it wills. And in Cape Town, Abreur, it blows wherever it pleases. If you live in Muizenberg, all the trees are like this, pointing northwest because of the southeaster. The wind blows wherever it wills. Then he says this, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Not so it is of the Spirit. It's everyone born of the Spirit. So it is with us. The wind blows. We go on little journeys with God. And he leads us and he guides us and he shows us. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit doesn't waft. Suddenly he comes. Oh, he's coming to the meeting. No, he's in you. He's in you. All that happens when he visits a meeting is he manifests his presence. He shows up, as some guys say. And that's what he used to do in the New Testament all the time. He would show up because they made room for him to show up. Now, here's the challenge for us. I don't even know what time I must go to. There's no time. They said, one old guy in my church said, we need to put a clock at the back. So everybody said, yeah, no, we agree. Put a clock in the back. And then one old guy stood up and he said, no, look, he doesn't need a clock. He needs a calendar. Because, you know, like a good Baptist, you say lastly, and you last. Last point, and you go on and on and on. I'm not saying we're going to go for a long time. I just want to help you. Okay, is it 20 past 10? Because my watch, I'm truthful now, sometimes just stops. I'm serious. No, it does. No, you don't believe that. It does. It just stops. I don't know why. I get excited and the watch stops. So now the Spirit is the representative of the Godhead in heaven. He's on the planet. And he lives in us. And the Bible says he quickens our mortal bodies. And there's been so much wrong, unfortunate teaching around the work of the Holy Spirit. And I can see in some of your eyes behind your masks, there's a little bit of, I'm listening now. Now I'm going to listen to this oak. You better be careful. And this is what's happened. We've seen the excesses or heard about the excesses of churches that have meetings where supposedly the Holy Spirit breaks out. But that week, none of them walk in a straighter line than they walked the week before. That's not the Holy Spirit. That was an emotional experience. That was a spectacular happening that didn't change anybody's heart. I don't want spectacular. I want supernatural. Because the God I serve is a supernatural God. And He functions in the spirit realm. He's invited me into His world. And He's given me of Himself by His Spirit in my life. And He's given you of Himself in your life by the Spirit. It is by the Spirit. He will lead you into all truth. When I read the book, I say, Holy Spirit, I'm allowed to speak to Him. He's God. I was taught, you can't speak to the Holy Spirit. I used to think, why? He's God, why can't I speak? No. You speak to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. So if I didn't speak to the Father, I would get nothing answered prayer-wise. No, it's not true. Jesus, they said to Jesus, they come to Jesus, why do you teach us to pray? And in one of the Gospels, it says like John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, well, when you pray, you say, our Father, who is in heaven. Now, you've got to understand, for a Jew to say to God, our Father or my Father, is just unacceptable. It is just, you don't even think of that. But he wanted that personal friendship with God. That's what Jesus came to bring, to break all the old traditional religious views that the Jews had when they went to the temple. Why, when Jesus died, did the curtain in the temple get split? Because he made access for us into that Holy of Holies. The legend goes this, that the priests tried to sew up the temple, up the curtain, because they didn't want people to see into the Holy of Holies, because you're not allowed to. Because the old covenant was that if you see God, you die. Isaiah, woe is me. I'm a man, I've seen the Lord. I'm dead. That's what Isaiah was actually saying. I'm dead. It's over. End of story, end of the line for me. And God said, no. And an angel took the coal and touched his lips, burned his lips, and purified him. He prophesied. Moses, we're not going anywhere until we see your glory. I want to see you. God said, well, you can't see me, Moses. So I'll hide you in the rock there, and I'll pass by you. Guys, we've got access to see the glory of God. And we don't take it. No. We've got to use that. That's the success for the church, for the kingdom. How hard we've worked to make things happen. In my life, in my business, with my wife. I just don't understand my wife. You don't understand your wife because you haven't grasped the reality of the Spirit. You'll never understand your wife. But when you've got the Holy Spirit, He'll help you. Sorry. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, if you dare go there. Of course you understand your wives. If you don't understand your wife, come speak to me afterwards and I'll just pray for you. It says this in chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound. Remember what I read in Genesis? They heard the sound. Suddenly the sound of a rushing mighty wind. It wasn't a wind. A wind didn't blow through the place and wave, blow all the flags, all the nations that we put up in the church. It didn't do that. It didn't blow ladies' hair. What's happening, my hair? I've gone to church, look, my hair looks like, oh my word. It wasn't like that. It was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And then it says this, what seemed, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. So it sat, and you get the pictures. None of them were bald afterwards because it had singed them. we get pictures and we visualize things. And that's what we do with the reality of the Spirit. And the Bible says, Jesus said before this, he said, I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem. What for? For the promise of the Father. Now, it's very important you notice this. Jesus said for the promise. Not the promises, the one promise. This is the one promise you don't want to miss. This is the promise of the Father. He will send one just like me. He won't just be with you. He will be in you. We don't wait anymore for the Spirit because He's come. We wait on Him. It's not like waiting for a bus at the bus stop that the bus service stopped 10 years ago. I'm not waiting for the bus that, you know, who knows, maybe somebody, you know, will maybe perhaps someday send a bus on this route again. Or it's like getting on the train here to try and go to Neisner. You're waiting for nothing. We're not waiting for Him. We now wait on Him because He has been poured out. The day of Pentecost happened and the Spirit was poured out. And they said, what is going on? And Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Every single one who owns and accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior will receive the Spirit. If they didn't have the Spirit in the book of Acts, you just think of this, just in reality. Here are 120 guys, and the person that they are going to go and speak about has been killed. He's died. Now they're going to go and say, look, actually, he rose from the dead. And people are going to say, oh, of course, yeah. Right. You're deluded. We knew that all along, especially you, Thomas. Yeah. I mean, come on. And Peter, you just got a mouth-shaped foot because all you ever do is put your foot in your mouth. You're just a wally all the time. Look at you. Cool, yeah. He's risen from the dead. Give me a break. Who saw him? Well, we saw him. And who else? Well, there's like another 500 of us saw him. And who else? Well, like that's the only people we know that saw him. Yeah, come on, bro. Give us a break. He's in the grave. No, he's not. You can go to the tomb. They had to convince the world that Jesus had risen from the dead. And in their own strength, never in a million years would they have done it. That's why the Spirit was poured out, to enable their witness. That's why the Spirit is given to us, to enable our witness, to give us that life, to give us that passion, to give us... That's what He does. And we've kept Him there. We've kept Him there. I want to preach you hungry for the reality of God in your life, who is the Spirit. We're not demeaning Jesus. We're not saying we're not acknowledging the Father. No, we're owning what God has done for us by saying to the disciples, it's going to be better for you. Look, if Jesus was on the planet now, you guys would be in trouble in George because he'd live in Cape Town. That's the reality. You might live in the Eastern Cape because that's where I come from. You might, Grahamstown, City of Saints. But you couldn't have him if we had him. But he's an omnipresent God now who functions in the realm of the Spirit, and he's invited us into that world. We've got to own that. We've got to receive that. Have you received that? Do you want more? Well, one or two of you do. I'm so happy about that. My last scripture, Mark chapter 1. On the day that Jesus was baptized, let me explain another story and then I'll finish, and I genuinely will finish. When Israel went to the temple to go and offer sacrifices for their sins, each family brought a lamb or a goat, and they were specially prepared to be sacrificed and they would take the lamb, whatever it was, with the family, and they'd stand in front of the priest. And the priest wouldn't ask Dad if he's up to date with his tax. He wouldn't ask Dad if he's cheated on his wife, or ask the wife if she's cheated on the man. He wouldn't ask, you know, have they lived a good, clean life from last year? He would ask nothing. The priest examined the lamb that was brought. And if the lamb was accepted by the priest, it was sacrificed. When Jesus was getting baptized, well, he was walking along the Jordan banks, and John the Baptist saw him. Now imagine trying to live in the days of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, eating wild honey and locusts and dressed in camel clothes. Bit of an odd dude, let's be honest. And he's standing there, and here comes Jesus. And John's words were, look, look, this, he's the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not the sin of a family, the sin of the world. So Jesus, when he was crucified, stood in front of the Father with all of us behind him. And the Father examined the Lamb and found the Lamb perfect. And the Lamb gave his life so you and I can have life. It's phenomenal. And then it says this in Mark chapter 1. Where's Mark? Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Is it up there? Have you got it? No. A bit slow, bro. Sorry, this just came to me while I'm speaking there. Matthew, Mark. Thing. Not that, the Mark thing. Where is it? Come on. Mark, 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 Mark. I've got Mark. Mark chapter 1, 9 to 10. This is a beautiful scripture. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Listen to this. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, you are my Son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. He saw heaven being torn. You know, you get a piece of canvas and you just tear it. That's what Jesus saw. Because the eagerness of the Holy Spirit to come and anoint him to do the job that the Father had ordained for him to do, he was so keen to get there, he just tore heaven open. He didn't wait, you know, for the gates and, you know, he couldn't wait. And that's what he's like with you and me. He can't wait to help us. He's the one who helps me. He's the Spirit of Jesus. He wants to come and let his living water flow in your life. He wants to bring life to your soul. Hope to your soul. Healing for your body. Healing for your emotions. He's the one. So what we're going to do is this. I want to pray for you because it sounds very arrogant, and I apologize in advance, but it's not arrogance. I believe God has given me a gift of impartation. So I want to pray for you. I want to lay a hand on you. I'm not going to push you over. I confess there was a young guy in our church who I did do that to because he was very dangerous. He was a sickly guy, and he was a little bit... He didn't have a full bag of groceries, if you know what I mean. And he would fall around and just make a scene and actually hurt people. So he would be the first guy, and I'd just gently put my leg behind him and push him in. I'm confessing, God knows, I've apologized to God. And because that got him out the way. And then, no, I'm serious. And then people felt safe that he was out. Okay, because he was the kind of guy who would just, I mean, he would just wreck things. And people, Jenny, have got hurt, you know, chairs on shins. And, you know what shins are for? It's finding pieces of low furniture in the dark. And people's shins were very sore. And I did do that. And once, I've got to confess to you, somebody was praying for me and they had very bad breath. And so I did a courtesy drop. I decided I'm out of here. I bless the guy, but that was not going to be. And he was taking a long time. I'm not going to do any of that. I've got sweets in my bag. I'm going to pop a few peppermints in my mouth. I won't have bad breath. I'm not going to push you over. But I want to impart something of what Jesus said to his disciples. When he comes, he will lead you. And I want you to experience the presence of God by the Spirit. And next week when you worship, you'll think, I can't jump like she can, because I can't either, because when I go up, some of me comes down. And when I come down, other parts go up. So I don't jump a lot anymore, but I can go for it in my way. But there's a liberty, there's a freedom, there's life. God brings that. That's the church. Have you seen people come out of church? They've had an hour meeting. It's like a dry cleaning service, you know. In by 9, out by 10. And some of the marks haven't been even removed. No, we don't meet like that. When people drive past, they must think, gee, these are happy people. These are, look at them. It's by their love that they'll be known. It's by their joy. The joy of the Lord's my strength. I'm happy. Have I had a few issues in my life? It'll take me hours to explain them to you. But Jesus hasn't changed one bit in all the years I've known him. He's never let me down. I've not understood a lot, but he's never let me down. So I want to pray for you. So we're going to move some chairs. I'm going to make it messy now. And I'm going to invite you to come stand here with me in the front. If you want prayer. If you have to go, you have to go. But I want to encourage you to stay. And I want to pray for you. Just get my bag. Move those chairs. Please don't be scared. Please not everybody go. At least two or three people stay behind. Okay. There are no formulas. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't tell God, you must do this or do that. God tells me. Sometimes I get it right. Other times I miss it. But he's my father, and he understands that I'm on a journey and I'm learning. Okay? So maybe just those guys there, just come a little bit closer. Don't be scared. And it's very difficult for God to bless a heart that's not in a posture of expectancy. Okay? You know, you can stand like this and say, okay, see if you can bless me. You won't get nothing. I'm not here to bless you. Jesus is here by the Spirit to speak into your life. It's not about me. It's not about me. God's given me a gift. I want to honor God. I want to use the gift he's given me. And I want to be a blessing. He's the blesser. I'm just like a drain pipe. Put my hand up, other hand out, and we don't know what's going to happen. So let's just put our hands in front of us, close our eyes. That's beautiful. You are, and so is that. It's beautiful. Just close your eyes. I want to ask you a favor. I want you to turn off your transmitters. Okay? You turn on your receivers now. We're not transmitting anything. You're here to receive. And we've just got to learn in these couple of moments just to receive. Open my heart, Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you, we don't have to beg you to be here. You're with us. You're in each of us by your Spirit. But thank you, Holy Spirit, that the abundant life is in you. That's what you said, Lord Jesus. I've come to give you life and life in all its fullness. And we want that fullness, Lord, today. We want the fullness. Thank you, Lord. Just pray that in your heart. Just say, Lord, I want your fullness. I want to have streams of living water flowing in my being. Jesus said in a loud voice in John 7:37, it says, on the last and the greatest day of the feast, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus. You don't come to me, you come to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then he said, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers. Not a little trickle, a river of living water. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Now, it might take a little time, and I'm going to ask you to be patient. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 that those who wait on the Lord or hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will walk and not faint. They will run and not be weary. And he's obviously talking of it in a spirit sense. So if you have to wait a bit, please just keep saying, Lord, yeah, I'm waiting. But the waiting is not a waiting of, well, I'll see what happens. This hope that the Bible mentions is a confident expectation of God doing something in your life and my life now. Confidence. Confidence. So, Father, we're before you. You loved us so much, you sent your Son. And Jesus, you said it's better that you go away. Because you would send one just like you, who wouldn't just be with us, but he would be in us. So we pray, Holy Spirit, just come now. Just come and touch hearts, stir hearts with life and hope and joy and the beautiful attributes that you bring about Jesus to every soul. Do it, Lord. Let it be. Just drink. Just receive him. Just receive him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If I come to you, I will speak to you first. I won't just suddenly arrive and bang you on the head. I just want to make you understand, all right? Thank you, Lord. Come, Lord. Just come and do some amazing work in our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There'll be a bit of music in the background. Don't worry about the kids. And I'll get around to you one by one. Thank you, Lord.
Just while Jeff's ministering to us and just praying, I just the whole time I'm just having such a real sense that we actually an impatient generation. Like we expect results now. And you know, that just really struck to my heart. I thought, you know, we'll go to Home Affairs and wait the whole day in a queue. Or we'll go to SARS and wait hours with an expectation that there will be a result at the end of it. And I thought, why do we, like, maybe these are just questions I'm going through in my mind here. Yeah, I might be alone. But like, why is it hard for us to wait on Jesus? Why is it hard for us to just stand around and wait? I think it's a lot of it has to do with, I think, society and how we've been programmed to think. But I also believe it's the devil that wants to almost give us, like, he wants us, it's that impatience, like, oh, come on, like, I want it now. And I think he wants to distract us. He wants us to get our fed up and say, yes, I've been standing up half an hour now, nothing's happened. But yet we'll do it in the secular place. We'll stand in a queue for hours. I just think about, like, I know I get tested the most when it comes to standing in a queue. You can ask my wife, and I've shared it. I hate standing in queues waiting. But yet I know in my heart I will wait for Jesus. I will wait on him. I will wait, and even if it's just a sweet moment. And I think we've lost something of that as a people, as even maybe culturally. I think we've lost that thing of just waiting on the Lord. Like, because we want results now. We want it. We're a consumer generation. And I was just picturing, you know, we read in the New Testament about how many people waited and queued for Jesus to touch them. So much so that, like, that he would have to send them home in the end because he had, like, the day was over kind of thing. But I thought, man, something has shifted through the generations of being of that place where they would just wait and wait and wait and wait and wait because they wanted a touch from Jesus. They wouldn't move. They wouldn't leave the place until he had touched them. They would queue for hours. They'd come back the next day. They'd come back because they missed out yesterday. And I think, man, my prayer is that we would just become a people again that just wait on the Lord. That we're not quick to want results. We're not quick for delivery and good service delivery, you know. But he is a God who gives good things to those who wait on him. He is a good and faithful God. He's not a liar. If he says he'll do something, he will do it. It's just sometimes not always in our timing and in our understanding. But it's in his timing. In his timing, and not always according to our timeline. I love what Jeff said earlier. He needs a calendar. And so I want to encourage this man. I honestly believe God wants to touch us. He does. And we might not feel anything. We might not go down or whatever. But I want you to receive in faith. Okay, God, I know you're touching me. No, I know that you're doing something deeper here. And I'm reminded again of Moses, who spent time in the presence of the Lord, and he was changed. He was physically changed. There was no one up there laying hands on him. There was no one praying for him. He was there with God, and he came down that mountain a different person. So much so that the people did